But I was going to do it. So I went on to Google. I did all this work on Hosea 7, actually. Listened to a number of great sermons and found pictures from Hosea 7. And then I gave up on it. It's just useless. But then I actually looked at Micah and I'm glad I did. And I started, you see at the start there in chapter 7, verse 1, woe is me, for I have become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned. There's no cluster to eat. There's no first ripe fig that my soul desires. It's that picture, isn't it? That just the sweetness gone out of life and it's misery. So I went on to Google and I looked up images of misery. And I found a 1960s movie called Misery and some lady walking around with a knife. So I then typed in images that show the emotion misery. And what I found were all these middle class actors looking as sad as they possibly can. A lot of mascara running, I'll say. But really not... didn't really show misery to me. And then it came to me, I don't really need to tell most of us what misery looks like because you can just look into your heart. So many things that you might see there. Pain in... what's your pain? I remember for myself, Ali and I for a while, we were unemployed and didn't have a home. We're in Centrelink. We couldn't get Centrelink because we didn't have a home. but at least we could get a... we had degrees and we had good resumes. So we were somewhere. But I remember this man. His face was just tragic. He'd walk over to where the job thing was and he'd type there. And then... he'd walk over with a little slip of paper to the lady after he waited, give it to her. She'd, mate, you haven't got it. You can't do that job. And he tragically walked back. It's just abject misery. And Micah is at that point. When he starts his own prophecy with misery, he looks at all the godly perishing from the earth. He looks at all the horrible sin. He sees powerful leaders, men who are supposed to be God's men, and they want to do evil and they just do it good. We know that exact same feeling, don't we? I was going to be political and talk about the boat people. You know, so much opportunity to do good and maybe not power used for kindness. And then I was going to talk about ISIL. You know, I looked up the net once again and it told me that about 120 million Christians have been killed by Muslims since it began. Maybe 70 million Buddhists and heaps of Hindus, and just that tragedy. That's the net, so it's like this, and if how true that is, but we know the suffering that's happening around the world. It might scare you, it might anger you, might fill your heart with pain. There's our Christian brothers and sisters, yeah? You see what they're going through? And he feels like that. And then he looks at the good people there, the best people around. And he says, they're like a briar. You try to get close to them and they get a bit prickly. I actually think he then starts to get a bit personal. He's talking about you can't even trust your wife. You can't trust your husband, the one who's in bed with you. It actually comes back to him and his kids and his in-laws. Do you know, I believe that many of you would know that exact same feeling of pain. People who you should be able to trust, you don't trust them. You can't. Or you're not sure, which is just as bad often. You look at all the statistics about affairs and divorce, and you look at your kids and they're lazy as. You look at your parents, and they just don't get you. Or they're unfair. Or your spouse abuses you. Mate, it's our lives, isn't it? Or you know someone like it. And you think, so angry. Sin is so yuck. And how dare they? And then Micah takes it in. And he realizes that it's right there in his heart, his own heart. I don't think it's not acknowledging that you get horribly sinned against. I think it's important. I think that's true, isn't it? And it's not always your sin why these things happen. Look at Jesus. What did his friends do? They betrayed him. They deserted him. Right? So it's not just saying it's you. People sin against you. They are hard. But this is, John Piper pointed this out to me, when you stand in front of God at the end of time, how much time is he going to give you on that day to talk about the sin of others? Not 1 second. You will stand before him and you will acknowledge your sin. And he says there's some really good reasons for that. One is God's got a book. So it's all written down. You wouldn't remember it all. And you probably wouldn't get it right. In fact, I think as you look at this passage, it has the perfect remedy to sin in the world. I want you to notice the first thing that he does. Verse 7, when he sees all the sin and the impact on himself, he says, as for me, I'll look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation, and he will see me. If that's your story with your kids, your spouse, your work, your parents, it's true. What's happening is true. But you look past it, acknowledge it, and look past it and see the Lord and see who he is and you see his great salvation and you put your trust in him. Okay? He's good and he will save you. But I think his second thing is just as important. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I've sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes justice for me. See what he does? Sees his sin or her sin, your sin, my sin in it. Sin is there. Your problem is your sin. You need to acknowledge it. If you've got a bad relationship with your wife, it's true she might be sinning against you, unfaithful or angry, you're fed up because you can't put your clothes away. You acknowledge that it's true, but you look at your sin. Are you unkind? Do you never put your clothes away? Are you hurtful? That's what you bring to the Lord. That's what you need to see. You need to have your heart broken and reality pour its light into you, knowing who you are and your brokenness. It's the first thing. You see the Lord and then you see yourself in reality. Right? And then what happens? What does God do with that? You are a sinner. It's true, you're rubbish. Can't believe you do all that stuff. Is that the God that he is? He may maybe just choose to be merciful to you. Nuh-uh. We'll come back to the other verses, but look at verse 18. Who is a God like you? Pardoning iniquity, passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on you and he will tread our iniquities underfoot. When you first see Micah speaking here, you think it's him speaking. This is in verses 8 through to 10. But no, he's speaking on behalf of Jerusalem, the people of God. What you then realise that you are the people of God and he's speaking on behalf of you. You are acknowledging your own sin. But then you realise that he's speaking about Jesus, who's the people of God, who takes our iniquities into himself. But he's the one who didn't deserve it, right? He didn't deserve it, but he takes it into himself. And God himself pardons your sin, wipes it forever. It's what he loves to do. It's what he loves to do. Look at this verse 18. He delights in steadfast love. He wants to love you. He wants to forgive you. And he does. You know, Jesus, he took it all in himself on the cross. All your sin, it's paid for. So when you're in that horrible situation, and they happen to us all often, and sometimes ongoing, look to the Lord. Realize that your sin is the problem. Acknowledge it. Find it. Hunt it out. Repent of it. Turn to the Lord, and he will wipe it away completely. It is paid for. He is the God who's like that. He has complete compassion on you. Right? I just want to say, if that was the passage, that would be a beautiful gospel passage, wouldn't it? But it doesn't stop there. Those little bits that I skipped, verses 11 through to 17, they kind of seem so unimportant when you first read them, if you're me, like I seem to be so critical as I'm reading these things. A day for building your walls. Who cares about Jerusalem building their walls? Like they were built, what, 700 BC? Let it go. Not at all. This is God's people when God has finally, they've come to acknowledge their sin, when we've come to acknowledge our sin and we've come to see God's forgiveness, it doesn't stop. You build your walls. I should really just stand in front of this, but you build your walls. You shepherd your people. You draw people in, even horrible enemies. It's not like, and they will come to you, the sweet people, the nice ones. They will turn up. Nah, your enemies, Assyria, Egypt, the people who enslaved you, the people who are hurting you, the people who you should be able to trust and you can't. You desire and you try to draw them. You shepherd them back to the Lord. That is the Lord speaking to his people. It's not asking the Lord to shepherd your people with your staff. He's talking to them and he's talking to us. I'd love to take this off right now, but I can't. You know what I hate in Christians? Is the Christian who, when sin and pain and people hurt them, and they shield it off from themselves, and they're not broken by it, and they don't acknowledge that the sin hurt, they just put it aside. I hate that. I hate it when sins happen in your life and you've been broken down and it doesn't break your heart so that you can love the people around you. You actually know the forgiveness of God and you can give that forgiveness to others. I hate it when Christians become proud. Why would we? We see our sin. We've got this dichotomy that we're living with. We see our sin. We know it deeply. And we know the beautiful healing and forgiveness that's from the Lord. And that's what we take. That's what we take to the people around us. If you're a bloke, that's what you take to blokes. You can be real. You can show them the wonderful truth of God and his healing and his ability that in whatever situation in life comes along, you know his love and you can share it. I just pick blokes because I'm one. Now I've got long hair. You're a woman and you're hurt. Your husband's rubbish or you've been treated terribly. And you turn to the Lord and you know who you are in yourself in him. You know there are other women there who are hurting right along with you. You know that. And you can be a shepherd to them as his people. It's the beauty of what God has done for us in the cross. So today, here's what I encourage you to do. Our Muslim friends, they're taking 30 days to not eat in daylight hours. Well, we could maybe take 1 hour. Sit down and look at your life. Here's what I ask you to do. Take a moment to be real and acknowledge the people who really hurt you. Don't, they didn't really mean it. It's not really their fault. Just the truth of the hurt that people have done to you, acknowledge it. See it for what it is. It's horrible. The pain that's in your life, look at it. Then look to the Lord and his goodness. Then look to your heart and really look for the sin that is in there. Take time to be real with yourself. Don't lie about the sin that's in your life and make it smaller. Try and see it as it is and acknowledge it before the Lord. And then let him forgive you. See that Jesus died on the cross to take the sin and pay for it forever. Take time to give that sin to him. You. That's what we take to people. That's what God's church is supposed to take, and I encourage you, take that time to see how Micah 7 can play out in your life. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge that there is pain in our lives. Many of us, it's been there before. Many of us, it's now. Some of us, it will happen in the future. We pray that when that happens, you'll give us the grace to turn our eyes to you. Father, we pray that you'll help us to see that our sin is our problem. Help us to really acknowledge it, to repent of it. Help us to receive the deep forgiveness that is in Christ. And Lord, please give us the grace and the will to love people around us truly and deeply. Amen.